Welcome to Sunrise Church Easter services. We're so excited that you're here, if you're obviously in here and watching online. My name is Scott, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Sunrise, and get the honor of having our conversation this morning as we celebrate Easter Sunday together. And Easter is ubiquitous, right? We're in this room because all of us made the decision to celebrate Easter, at least on some level, with going to church. And there are other Easter traditions that we all maybe have enjoyed over the years. For some of us, maybe it's buying a new outfit, or getting a new suit or a hat, or maybe for some of us, it's dyeing Easter eggs, the real kind, not the plastic ones, but the actual, you know, you put them in the little metal thing and you sit there and impatiently wait for 120 seconds. And then your mom gets mad at you because she set it all up and you spilled it all over the place only to find them and then take them and throw them at your brother. Maybe from personal experience, you have that Easter tradition as the Smiths did. Maybe for some of us, we go eat a special meal, we prepare a special meal, whatever that might be. Maybe some of us, one of our Easter traditions is being scarred for life by getting our photo taken with a human-sized bunny rabbit. Maybe that's what we do. If that's you, I will tell you right now, our kids' ministry does have the Easter bunny over there right now, so you're welcome for that. Easter is one of those unique celebrations because it's essentially a weekend we set aside in the spring to commemorate this holiday. But a lot is not known about the holiday of Easter. However, it's celebrated all over the world. It's actually one of the unique holidays that does get celebrated across the entire globe. In fact, in Australia and in New Zealand right now, it's not springtime, it's fall. And so they're bundled up and they're baking breads and they're doing stuff over there. But in Australia, one of the things that they do to celebrate Easter, they do not include a bunny rabbit in any Easter celebrations in Australia because in that part of the world, the bunny rabbit is considered to be a pest. So they don't celebrate. Instead, you can get your photo taken with an Australian bilby. And yes, that is a real thing. You can Google it. And I'll tell you right now, I did Google it. It is not as cute as a bunny. You want to be really scarred? Get your photo taken with a human-sized Australian bilby. There's no coming back from that. But that's what they do. In Africa, churches today will be adorned with butterflies to show this beautiful spring, almost fragrance in the air with all the butterflies that they will adorn their churches with. Actually, in other parts of that continent, in Ethiopia, they celebrate for 55 days. It is a 55-day celebration leading up to Easter called Fasica, in which they will fast from meats and animal products. Some of you are like, I'd like to just celebrate with the eggs. Real or Cadbury, whatever you prefer. There's a small town in France, actually. It's interesting. This town in France, every year, the day after Easter, what they do is they get everybody together from the town. And it's not a big town, but it's big enough. And they'll gather hundreds of volunteers. And they will all crack, I mean, thousands upon thousands of eggs. And they make a giant omelet for the entire town to share. Some of you are like, how do I Google that one? I want to go there next year for Easter. It's interesting, in Germany, they do Easter trees, like we would do Christmas trees, but they're, again, decorated with eggs. So those are the ornaments that keep on giving, because that's an ornament that you can eat or toss at someone. And I feel like in Germany, they live it up at Easter really, really well, maybe this year. Some of us, we do have an Easter tree, but not on purpose. It's because we haven't taken it down since December. And so you're like, we got an Easter tree. And some of us are looking at our spouse right now thinking, we're going to do that from now on because I don't want to have to tear it down anymore. Easter is one of those holidays. It's ubiquitous. It's celebrated all over the United States and all over the world. But what makes it so popular? Why would it be celebrated all over the world, because I got to tell you, it's not like bunnies are cute and Cadbury eggs are delicious, but that's not going to carry you for thousands of years across the globe. That's not enough of a reason. Omelets are great, but that is not enough to take a holiday and have it ubiquitously celebrated all across the world. So why is Easter so popular, specifically in Christianity? Why is Easter such the holiday that we celebrate it every single year, that it is arguably the biggest holiday that any Christian church, any Christian organization will celebrate, when what's unique about that is that word Easter is not actually found in the Bible. That word Easter, you won't find it in your Bible. You can look it up, scroll to the back, look at the glossary. You will not find it. In fact, that word Easter is an English term that comes from an Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring. That's where it comes from. And some of you are just like, no way. What do I say? You know, because you wish people happy Easter. That's fine. Easter is the English term that we use, that we have as this kind of masthead banner that we celebrate every single year. So what makes Easter so special? Why is Easter celebrated all over the world? The reason that Easter is celebrated all over the world is because it commemorates and celebrates the most significant event in human history. It's the most significant event in human history, and it's this event. It is what is commonly known as the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. So for some context, so that you understand, whether you've been in church for 20 years or 20 minutes, the reality of Easter and why it is celebrated the world over hinges on the most significant event in human history, known as the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. So thousands of years ago, there were a group of people called the Israelite people. They lived about 7,000 miles that way. And what would happen is they would have people who would kind of pop up on the scene throughout their community. They were called prophets. And they essentially said, hey, God has told us that there's going to be someone who will eventually come and make everything good. Because I don't know if you know this about people, but we have been really, really good for a really, really long time of messing stuff up. We're great at it. In fact, some of you just needed that encouragement today. Welcome to church. You maybe grew up and you struck out 42 times in a row at Little League Baseball and you thought, I'll never be good at anything. Well, today I'm here to tell you, you are good at something, and it is this: messing stuff up. Way to go, way to go. And so the people of God would hear this message, and it would be their granddaddy's 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 for hundreds, thousands of years. You would hear them talk about someone who is coming to make everything right, to rescue. The word is redeem in your Bible. And that person was Jesus, who would come to earth, and he would do something that had never been done, will never be done again, and could never be done by anyone other than Jesus. And it was this. He would be killed on this cross. In the Roman Empire, they had a way of executing people. It was called crucifixion, and they would nail you to a cross. It was a brutal death. And they did that because of the things that Jesus was saying. He was doing some stuff, don't get me wrong. Like, Jesus was doing some, in fact, you would call them miracles. He did this thing once. He walked on water. You know, it's interesting. Some people chuckle at that, and it's like, great. Go try that in your bathtub later today. It's harder than it may sound in the Bible. He walked on water. For some of you, maybe this is the Jesus that really, you know, perks your ears up, right? First miracle, shows up to a wedding, takes H2O, turns it into Merlot. This side of the room. So Jesus is performing miracles, and but then he starts saying things that start to really ruffle some feathers. Some of the things that he was saying were downright scandalous in the ears of people who were hearing them, because Jesus starts equating himself with God, because he says things like, my Father who has sent me, and they're looking at Jesus saying, time out. It sounds like you're saying you're equal with God. He goes a step further, and he's like, yes, God in a bod, right here. And so they make this decision. They conspire, and the religious leaders and groups of people got together behind his back, put a plot together, and they conspire to essentially vote to have him killed. And so what they were hoping would happen is that Jesus's work and words would be finished. But the way Jesus finished it is not the way they were hoping it would be finished. They were hoping to have the final word, but the cross was not God's final word. And Jesus finished things the Jesus way, which was to pay a price that all of us owe and to die a death that all of us deserved. And so while they were thinking it was finished, a few days later, Jesus would be resurrected from the dead. It is the most significant event in human history because it's the most powerful event in human history. Consider the ability to conquer death. That doesn't happen. And it definitely, definitely was not what those who killed Jesus were planning on. Although he made allusions to it and he had these conversations with his friends that something like this would happen, when it actually happened, it turned the world upside down. A man who came from a blue-collar carpentry business family who spent just a few years doing some miracles and saying some things, and they killed him and murdered him on a tree, and the fact that God would raise him from the dead would take such a motley crew group of people 2,000 years ago who should not have had any political influence, any cultural influence whatsoever. There weren't but a few hundred of them at the time that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and yet it's 2,000 years ago. We're still talking about it, and the world celebrates Easter because the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the rescuer, the redeemer, the one to make everything right, that resurrection is the most powerful moment in human history. It's the most powerful moment in human history because it shows who God is and what he can do. Have you ever heard the prayer, God is great, God is good? Anybody know that? Thank God, let us thank him. You can feel, let us thank him for our food. Okay, great. You just heard me say that, right? God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. That doesn't rhyme. That's one of those English sentences that looks like it would rhyme because it's got two O's in the middle, but the two O's in the middle of the next word don't sound like the two O's in the middle of the first word. Any teachers in here, you can like preach, right? Okay, you get it? I remember reading that prayer or hearing that and praying it and thinking, that doesn't make any sense. Like, why would somebody write that? I think our folks in the United Kingdom wrote that prayer, and I'll tell you why. My sister-in-law is British. If you're watching online, I love you, but I'm about to talk about you. And at her wedding, we're all lined up and she's, they're exchanging their vows. And, here's my brother, Justin, for richer or for poorer. And sick, right? They get to Rachel. I'm going to butcher this British accent, so bear with me. Fortunately, it goes on the internet, so I'm sure this will be the clip that they'll take. For richer or for poorer. So here's me. Everybody starts laughing except her family in the first two rows. And she's like, what are you doing? And of course, because I'm me, right? I just had to lean over and be like, you said poo in the marriage vows. You said poo. That's why I think the UK wrote that. For God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Hey, now you'll never hear it the same, right? Now you know, you learn something new every day. You've learned two things today. One, you're good at something, which is messing stuff up. And two, the British gave you that prayer. Thank you, UK. But the most powerful event in human history, the most significant event in human history is because God is great and God is good. See, only God had the power to conquer the death that we all deserve. And only God would love so much that he would be so good as to rescue all of us messy, messy folks. It's the reason it's the most powerful event in human history and why it's celebrated the world over. But the resurrection of Jesus is not just the most powerful event in human history. It's the most personal event in human history. And I want to show you why. Maybe you've heard this verse. We'll have it on the screen. There is a verse. Maybe you've seen it on a pillow from Hobby Lobby. You are familiar with it. and it is John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? It says this, for God so loved, you can read it, loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Anybody familiar with that verse, or is that your first time hearing it? Great. 30 of you are familiar with that verse. The rest of you, you got some catching up to do, and that's great. That's why you're here, and I'm glad you're here. This is real. This is not made up. I understand that pastors take allowances sometimes, and we say some things and maybe embellish some things. This is the brass tacks facts of this entire situation. We are going through the Gospel of John right now as a church, and last week we finished John 3:15. And I looked at my Bible, and I looked at the calendar, and I thought, are you kidding me? I have to teach John 3:16 on Easter. For the record, pastors don't do that because it's the verse everybody knows. And as I spent time reading it and spent time looking at the calendar and spent time with God, you know what it made very, very clearly was made to me? Is God says, you're going to teach the gospel and get out of the way. And that's the gospel. And I'll explain why it's so personal on multiple levels. You notice that it says that he gave his only son that what? That whoever believes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, this is participation section of the service. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to your left and look to your right. You know I can see you. So if you don't do that, I can see you not doing that. Like, that's how this works. We're face to face here. Look to your left and look to your right. That's a whoever. The person to your left and the person to your right, that's a whoever. The person you run into at Starbucks, that's a whoever. The person you see at Target when you're trying to avoid them because you have not changed out of your pajamas and just want some Fruit Loops and want to get home and hope they don't see you so you don't have to talk to them. That person's a whoever. Everyone in our lives is a whoever. It does not get more personal than that. That it also, the extra layer there is what? For God so loved that he gave his only son. It is no more personal than that. The sacrifice of God's only son for the messed up whoevers. That's who we are. You go to Starbucks, they ask for your drink, and you tell them, name, messed up whoever. They're going to think, that's too long. I just take it. But that's who we are. Because here's what we're good at. Here's what we're good at. We're good at getting in the way. If people are imperfect, and I got to tell you, if you're in the room and you're like, I don't know that everybody's imperfect, you are. I promise you, you are. If you've been married for 20 minutes, you definitely know you're not perfect. You know this. You were educated at orientation. They told you this. But God so loved. And here's where we get in to the powerful picture of Easter, this most significant event in human history. It hinges on some realities that we have to address that are in the most famous sentence in the entire Bible. You cannot be a Christian and be familiar with the reference John 3:16, but there are some truths here that are absolutely foundational to your operation as a human being. And it is this, because it's what our church hinges on. It's what the Christian life hinges on. In fact, when you walked into church, you saw on the left-hand side, you'll see it on your way out, words on a wall. It says our values. The very first value is confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and belief that God raised him from the dead. So we respond to that. You need to understand that as we have this conversation today, that is the foundation for everything we do as a church, because it's the foundation for everything we live as a Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave. Here's the reality. We believe wholeheartedly that there is a God, only one, and he made everything. And that God, because he made everything, he is the definer of all things, the designer of all things. So he gets to say what's right, wrong, true, false, good, and evil. And so as God has defined that, anything that doesn't line up with God's perfection, the word in church you hear is sin. It means to miss the mark. It means it's not perfect. And perfection can only commune with perfection. Perfection can only line up with perfection. And so as human beings, as a group of messed up whoever's navigating our way across the world for thousands of years, this group of messed up whoever's could not figure out on our own how to become perfect so that we could line up with God. So God, in his love, his mercy, and his grace, for God so loved that he looked at this group of messed up whoever's and said, I love you so much, I'm gonna take care of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now here's what's interesting here. It is not just a personal event. It is not just the most personal event in human history that involves this world of messed up whoever's, that involves God sending his only son. It actually happened, these words, inside of a personal conversation. For some of us, maybe we didn't know this, but the most famous words in the entire Bible were as a result of basically a midnight snack kitchen table conversation with one of the Jewish religious leaders at the time. It's a man named Nicodemus, and he was meeting with Jesus kind of in a one-on-one setting and asking Jesus some questions because he had heard about the H2O, the Merlot, all the things, and he's hearing some things Jesus is saying. And so he sits down and he has a conversation, and Jesus launches in as he's having this conversation, and right in the middle of it, after explaining stuff that just goes way over this guy's head, he looks at this man, Nicodemus, who is a Jewish religious leader, and said, for God so loved the world. Now, when I say that, because we're used to reading that on a Hobby Lobby pillow, we feel warm and fuzzy when we hear that. But Nicodemus was operating from a different philosophy of life. See, as a Jewish religious leader, he would have been an expert on all things historical when it came to the Israelite people. And this group of people that God had chosen in the Middle Eastern part of the world to be his chosen people that were unfaithful to God and ornery and very difficult and very frustrating for God for thousands of years, he was faithful to them to set them apart because he wanted the world to see what was holy and what was not, and what God's way was versus what the way of the world was. So Nicodemus is actually operating from a philosophy that says God does not love the world because the world does not love God, and the ways of the world do not line up with the ways of God. So Nicodemus, operating from that philosophy, hears Jesus, who he's starting to suspect is Son of God, look him square in the face and say, for God so loved the world. So when we hear that and we want to clutch that Hobby Lobby pillow, he hears that and gives him one of these. Say what? A little bit of a curious stare, maybe even a judgmental frown, because in Nicodemus's mind, God did not love the world, because the world does not love God. It's this powerful, personal picture of God's love and what he would do, as Jesus goes on to say that he gave his only son so that whoever believes would what? Would not, what's that word? Perish. That word perish, as Jesus said it 2,000 years ago in this midnight snack kitchen table conversation, means this. It means to be lost, to be utterly destroyed, to be utterly lost to the point of no coming back. This is destroyed with the point of no return. Maybe you've heard the old hymn or a song before. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's where that comes from. It is that word that we read as perish in our Bible, but it truly means to be utterly lost, destroyed, no coming back. And he says, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And eternal life is a bit of an odd concept. And I'm going to say some things that may not sound very pastoral right now, and I'm going to ask you to just buckle up and hold on to that. Eternity is confusing because we operate in a finite world, don't we? And I know, as a pastor, I'm not supposed to say eternal life is confusing. No, you're supposed to make me feel good when I talk about that. Give it a minute, but let's be honest about it for just a second, can we? Eternity is confusing because we operate in a finite lens. There's a start and stop to everything we do in life. Even if you look at a tombstone, there's a start date and an end date, right? That's what we have. And so for a lot of us, eternity is A, confusing, and B, it's not very appealing because the life we live right now has some hurdles in it. Maybe there's pain, there's suffering, there's loss, there's grief, there's anger, there's dishonesty, there's deception, there's all sorts of just bad in life. And so the idea of this life continuing to be lived, you're kind of like, I don't know that I want to sign up for that. But that's not the eternal life that Jesus is talking about. And this is what makes it so powerful and so personal. The eternal life that Jesus is talking about here is life eternal with God, void of all of the stuff we deal with in life. What he is saying is that if you believe in Jesus, the eternal life you have with God is life where your soul is at rest. The reason the world has hurdles and difficulties is because the human soul is always searching for satisfaction. And as the old song goes, a lot of times we look for love in all the wrong places. And so we end up chasing down certain things and making certain choices that do not honor God or do not line up with God's perfection. But when God makes all things new and all things right, as he rescues through the person and work, the salvation, that word means rescue, of Jesus, our souls are at rest because our souls are with God. They are made whole, made holy. They are made right with God. And so Jesus has this kitchen table conversation, and he says, look, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the messy whoever's, that he gave his only son, that any one of these messy whoever's chooses to believe in him would not be utterly lost, but they would be at rest with God for eternity. That is the gospel, and it's a reality here that Jesus just presents to this man. And if you notice, there's only two choices that he lays out. The gospel comes with a reality. The gospel, when I say that, it's a church term that maybe you've heard before, and it translates into these two words. It means good news. And we know what news is, right? And nope, before you tense up, nobody's going down that road talking about the news in modern society. We're not doing that. News in its basic function is what? It's information with context. It's here's information against the backdrop of a certain context. The good news, the gospel of Jesus, is against the backdrop of this context. God, perfect, messy whoever's, imperfect. Messy whoever's, never gonna make our way on our own to God. So God in his love, for he so loved that he sent Jesus. And there's a choice here that every human gets to make. And Jesus lays it out very clearly in this famous Hobby Lobby pillow verse. That whoever believes in him would not what? Perish, but have eternal life. To either perish, to be utterly lost, or to put your faith in Jesus. That word believe in him, it translates to mean to entrust, to give of. When you trust someone with something, you give up the something to that someone. So it's whoever chooses to put their faith, meaning the hope of my eternal soul, I am giving to you, Jesus, because I am trusting you are the only way to God. And I'm gonna put feet to that. The reality of salvation, the reality of Easter, the price paid on this crucifixion cross that we mention, and the death, the payment made, and the availability, the victory, the reason we can be with God through resurrection Sunday. The reality of salvation is this: it doesn't cost you anything. God's love costs you absolutely nothing, but it will call you to everything. Because a love that is that powerful calls us to respond. So Jesus says, for God so loved you, the messy whoever's, that he gave on the most personal level anyone would ever give, his only son, so that if you would entrust yourself to this truth of what we call the good news, the gospel, this reality that God made a way through this sacrificial death and resurrecting power of Jesus the Christ, that you would not be lost, but that you would be with God. Those are the options that he presents for every human soul. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't lead with the two choices? Because some of us, we hear that and we think, I don't like that. That doesn't jive with me. I don't like that God would only give me two choices. But I want you to look at something very special. He doesn't start with Nicodemus, whoever believes in me won't be lost, but will have eternal life. What does he start with? For God so loved. See, only a great God would have the power to pay the price, to conquer the death, to make us right with him. Only a good God would love so much that he would give every human soul the opportunity to respond to that love. It costs you nothing, but it calls you to everything, because love always earns a response. And there is no greater love in the history of the world than that of God. It is the gospel that God in his love and mercy and grace would make a way. The power of God's love and the proof of God's love are reflected in what God chose to overcome to put that love on display. The lengths that God would go to show the messy whoevers how much he loves us. The lengths that God would go to conquer death so that any messy whoever who would choose to believe would be rescued, that we would not be utterly lost, but that we would be found, and that our soul's eternal existence would be at rest because we would be made right with God through the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, through salvation in Jesus. The lengths that he would go to show that love. For God so loved that he gave. For God so loved that he made a way to you. For God so loved that he chased down the wandering soul. For God so loved that he sent Jesus, his only son, to make a way when there was no way, to show the world, this group of messy whoevers, that Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything for the eternity of your soul and for the entirety of your life. That is Easter. And that is what makes Easter the most significant event in human history, because it is the most powerful and personal event in human history. I would go so far as to even say this. This celebration, this reflection, is a value here at our church. We don't celebrate this one weekend a year because we want somebody to wear an Easter bunny suit and hand out eggs full of candy. You're also welcome for that. Your kids are going to leave with a lot of candy today. Or I should say it like this. Your family's going to leave with a lot of candy today. How much of it you take for yourself is between you and the treadmill, whatever you want to do. But I will tell you this. As a church, it is the number one confession we hold to. As we call it Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate on Easter, we remember the powerful and personal sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, the only eligible hope for mankind. We've looked in all the places we can look, and there is only one way to God, and it is Jesus. Every other way tells you that you have to earn your way to God. Christianity is the only one that says God in his love and mercy and grace made a way for you, for God so loved.